Shinzai, Banzai, and Ed are? They're hyenas, that's right, very good. I was wondering if anybody would get that. Shinzai, Banzai, and Ed are the famous hyenas in The Lion King. Remember the minions of the evil Scar? You know, they're pretty hilarious. And if you're a little kid, they're a little bit scary. What they're best at is antagonizing others. Remember when they trapped Simba and his little lion girlfriend? What was her name? Something like that. Anyway, they're in the elephant graveyard and they're taunting them and just mercilessly as they move in for the kill. Fortunately, Mufasa shows up to daddy, chases them off. Yeah, I like that line too. Mufasa, woohoo! Those hyenas are pretty funny, but you know, real hyenas can be a bit scary. Real hyenas make a variety of vocalizations, including howling, screams, as well as the well-known laughter, and that's used, and it's loud, and it's used to alert other hyenas in the area that there's food present. And so they can come and get a bite to eat when they hear that. Now, if you're a young, kind of weak water buffalo, and you're in a bit of distress, you do not want to hear that tantalizing laughter of the hyenas. That's a real hyena. You think it's funny, water buffaloes don't. Now, this is the next to the last, you may be happy it's the next to the last, I don't know, of our King David story that we're going to do this summer. And this one centers on a character named Shimei. So what does that have to do with hyenas? Well, I'm about to tell you. Strangely enough, the Hebrew word Shimei, which is Shimei, I just pulled right over into English, is very close to the Hebrew word Shimeon, which means offspring of hyena. So you might say that Shimei was sort of named Hyena Boy. Okay, that's a stretch, but stay with me. The name fit the man, as it turns out. He was part of Saul's family. He was king before David. And he was a very bitter man who went out of his way to curse and taunt King David when the king was at his lowest point, I mean, in life. David's retreating before his own rebellious son's advancing army. Even some of his closest friends and advisors had deserted him. He had lost the hearts of the people. And as those who remained loyal to him began their dreary retreat from Jerusalem, there's Shimei. He's waiting on the hillside to pour salt in the wound by cursing and taunting the king as they march by, like a hyena closing in on his wounded prey. 2 Samuel chapter 16 tells us the story of Shimei and David's response to Shimei. And what I want to do with this story today is hopefully learn how we respond to criticism when it comes our way. But the story is quite interesting. Let's read it. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you're a man of blood." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off. But the king said, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. What a story. Bahurim is a small town just beyond the Mount of Olives on the road to Jericho from Jerusalem. This is an extremely hilly area, so it's easy. If you've been there, as I was just a few months ago, it's easy to imagine someone running alongside a hillside, screaming curses and throwing stones and rocks and so forth at David and his troops and the traveling. Here's the hill outside Jerusalem. That's one of many of the pictures that I took just out the window of the bus. So you can see how hilly the landscape is. And you can see how it would be no problem for some guy just to run along sort of the top of the hill and be chunking rocks down the hill and screaming out and be relatively safe unless the king says, go get it. So often, there is a mean-spirited critic to scream insults and fling accusations when we're down. Has that been your experience, too? As much as we sometimes pretend, it doesn't bother us, it does. The question is not whether harsh criticism is going to come, but how we are going to respond to it when it does come. So I want to look at four particular ways that I think we learn from this passage about responding to criticism as we look at how David responds. First, leave your defense to God. Not only did he curse David, but Shimei also was so bold as to throw rocks at him and his troops. Now the term translated in the NIV, special guard, in Hebrew would literally mean mighty men. To go back to the King James, it does have a more literal translation, so mighty men. There. So this is David's personal guard around him. The cream of the crop. The best of his fighters. Now you've got to admit, this guy had some serious guts to assault the king right there in front of his personal guard. Now, you know, we're used to seeing people, you know, verbally assault the president. But the moment somebody makes the slightest move that looks like physical violence, you know the Secret Service is all over that guy. He'd be jumped by half a dozen burly agents, thrown to the ground, cuffed and drug off to jail in a heartbeat, wouldn't he? And one of David's military commanders, Abishai, he suggests something like that. Remember Abishai? He was the brother of Joab. Now these two guys are as bloodthirsty as it gets. They were always setting a trap for somebody to murder him and kill him, supposedly on David's behalf, but really was to advance their own agenda for the most part. They had no problem using violence. These guys were slow to listen and quick to strike with their weapons. Abishai's solution was, give me the word, David, and I'll go over, I'll take that guy's head off. And he'd done it before. Some seem to think the way to deal with criticism is violence. It might not be physical violence, but just returning evil for evil, slur for slur, name for name, shout for shout. But David will have none of that. He refused to let Abishai shut up his antagonist with a sword. And he offers no rebuttal to the accusations. He offers no excuses. He doesn't return evil for the curses that are raining down on his head along with rocks. Many centuries later, the son of David, would teach his followers. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then the Apostle Paul comes along, and in his letter to Romans, he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when unfair criticism comes, do not give in to the temptation to return evil for evil, name for name. Don't listen to the bad advice of the Abishais in your life who will take up an offense for you and encourage you to respond in what feels like the natural way. Leave your defense to God. That's what David does. Let God defend your integrity. You don't have to. Second, listen for truth. Is there something God wants you to hear, even if it's spoken way too harshly, and even if it's mixed with untruth? You see, in Shimei's criticism, there was some truth for David to hear, and there was a lot of stuff that wasn't true at all about him. What are the curses that he hurls down at David? Well, he starts off with this imperative Hebrew verb that means go. I would translate that phrase, you know, where he says, get out, get out. David, don't let the city gate hit you in the rear on the way out. You're going down, and I'm glad. Yay! He's cheering the demise of the king with glee. It doesn't matter that Shimei is not going to really benefit. I mean, the next king's going to be David's son. He's not going to like Shimei any more than David did. He just is happy and gleeful and celebrates because the king has fallen. It stands in stark contrast to the way David responded to the death of Saul. David led the whole nation in grieving when Saul fell. It's an evil thing to take pleasure in someone's downfall, even if they had it coming. And we see that all the time in our culture. Our culture is like so good at celebrating the fall of the rich and famous and just anybody. I mean, just this last week, this actress, this young Lindsay Lohan, you know, I mean, what a sad thing that her very public drug and alcohol problem is out there for everybody to see. And then you've got a legion of comedians. You just can't wait to heap on these awful insults and just pour salt into the wound. It's not right. It's just not right. David doesn't get anything from that. There's no truth for David in this guy cheering his downfall. And he uses the word scoundrel. He calls David a scoundrel. And literally it means good for nothing or worthless. So it's like he's saying, you're a good for nothing loser, David. But David doesn't get any. There's not much truth for David to hear in that. But then Shimei says something that strikes home. He calls David a name. He says, you are a man of blood. We would probably say, like, you're bloodthirsty. You're a bloodthirsty person. And that accusation struck deep into David's heart. He must have remembered the words of Nathan the prophet as the stones rained down on his head. And in his head he heard Nathan saying, you're the man. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. David knew deep in his heart that that screaming lunatic on the hill was right. He was a bloodthirsty man. Shimei is saying that God had turned the violence David had perpetrated on others back on him. He's saying, you're reaping what you have sown, David. David's sins against Uriah had been horrible deeds of bloodshed. Now, Shimei got it wrong in the sense that he thinks this is God's payback for what David did to Saul's family. Well, David had treated Saul's family with great respect and great kindness. But the accusation, the truth of it was, man of blood. And it stuck. David listened. And David accepted Shimei's criticism as a word from the Lord. It's a mistake to dismiss criticism too quickly. I don't know about you, but I'm always tempted to do that. That's not true. End of story. Is there a sin that you need to confess that brought to your attention through criticism, even if it's harsh and not totally fair? Is there an honest mistake for which you need to accept responsibility? And maybe make restitution. So when criticism comes, listen carefully. Listen for truth that may advance your character and enhance your faith. Third, learn humility. Eugene Peterson in his book on David says, David recovered humility when Shimei cursed him. He goes on to say, the curses brought David to himself. He realized what he had become, all the wrongs he'd committed, all the people he had failed. He could have taken a defensive and vengeful posture, but he didn't. He faced the truth about himself. Shimei's curses peeled all the royal veneer off David and exposed his soul. That's not comfortable. That doesn't feel real good. It's not easy being forced to confront the truth about ourselves. Because the truth about ourselves is not all good all the time. And the point is not to engage in a self-loathing pity party, but to trust in God for mercy and grace. It's a powerful thing to realize our limitations and weaknesses and confess those, admit those, in order to receive God's Spirit and strength. So Peter writes in his letter to the church, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. You see, sometimes it takes criticism to make us face who we really are, some of the things we'd rather not admit about ourselves. And it drives us to a place of being humble before God. And the humble always comes first. And then the lifting up from God. David eventually would be lifted up again by God. But first comes the humbling. Few things bring us to our knees like unfair criticism. For the followers of the Son of David, being on our knees is about the best place we can be. So, we have three things here that we've covered. The first, leave your defense to the Lord. Second, listen for truth in the criticism. And that means having to figure out maybe where the kernel is in a whole lot of criticism. And then third, learn humility. And there's one more. Let God bring refreshment. Verse 14 says, the king and all his people arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. As I said, it's not an easy road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's hills and turns, and it's the scenario actually Jesus used for the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan is jumped by robbers because it's a rough road. The trip itself would be exhausting, but the fact that they were retreating or actually running from an advancing rebel army and from his own son who was trying to take his life would make it all the more taxing. And then you add that to the curses of Shimei, and oh my goodness, can you imagine how exhausted David must have been when they finally crossed the Jordan River, because that's where they were headed, across the river where there was some safety. So he arrives at their destination, at this camp. He's physically and emotionally just beat up. Nafesh is the Hebrew root translated refreshed in verse 14. Now, it's an interesting Hebrew word because it can mean a whole lot of different things. It's one of those words in the lexicon that has several pages to it. It can be translated soul. The most literal kind of picture for this word would be breath or breathe. It's used in the scripture describing what God wants for the Sabbath: rest, refreshment. So I would translate this phrase something like this. They arrived at their destination, and David could finally stop and breathe again. Breathe deep and breathe in the grace and refreshment of God. David eventually found a place where he could rest, where he could receive refreshment from the Lord, a place far from the stress of ruling the kingdom, far from the criticism of Shimei and many others who were angry or disappointed in him. Where is that place of refreshment for you? I want to suggest that this is the place. This is the place where you receive God's refreshment. This is the place where we turn off the cell phone, where we back away from the laptop, and we refocus our minds on Christ our Lord. This is the place where we sing out to God. This is the place where we sit quietly together and hear God's Word and are refreshed. Worship in this church should never become an obligation we do for God, although certainly our worship is aimed to glorify God and to please God. But it's a place and a time where we rejoice in the salvation of Christ and we're refreshed by His grace. You just need Sunday to be refreshed. This is the place where you receive that. And it will be as effective as you let the Spirit be in bringing it to your soul. Honestly, this message has been in my mind for a long time. In fact, it was way back in May, first of all, when I planned out this series, it was this guy, Shimei, that I had in mind when I decided I wanted to do King David stories. I wanted to get to this one. This one was the one impacting my life in a significant way. Because I've had my own Shimei for a long time. I'll call him Albert. Albert was an acquaintance from an Austin church where I served as associate pastor years ago. Albert had caused considerable trouble at the church in Austin. He was rather unstable. And at one point in a worship service, Albert jumped up and started screaming and cursing at the pastor. I was the associate, and boy, was I glad. Was on the back row, and he actually had to be physically removed from the worship service. So, I wasn't really thrilled to see him walk into Pflugerville Community Church about 10 years ago. He looked like a homeless man, although I knew he wasn't homeless. He had unkempt hair and this wild kind of look in his eyes that makes you nervous because you just don't know what he's going to do. So I was polite, but I'll confess I was guarded. And I was relieved that he didn't return after that first visit. Then the emails began 10 years ago. Albert was upset. Albert was very angry. Very angry at the church, kind of universal, and specifically angry at this church. And very angry with me. So, in the first email that I received, he made all kinds of accusations. And he also informed me that he lived just a couple of blocks down from my house. So, I mean, you can imagine, I'm nervous. I don't know what this guy's going to do. So I didn't respond to the email. I just figured whatever I say is just going to make it worse. So I just delete them as fast as he would send them. But they just kept coming. And, you know, he'd stop for a while. There'd be a few months or even a year that would pass. But inevitably, it'd start up again. I would get these emails from Albert. These mean-spirited, bitter emails. Here's some samples. I went back and looked them up. Because they started again just last April. Here's some from the ones in April and May. A pastor such as yourself ignores, bold underline, an obvious need, all caps, for 17 years from three blocks away. Even when we lost our house and my brother went missing, you ignored my emails because you simply did not care. I think you probably wished those things on us so that you could get rid of me, because that's the kind of person you are. Another one. You are the preacher. You should have loved this neighbor for real, but you wouldn't. It just wasn't convenient for you. Another. I guess it's a whole lot easier to travel to Israel and make yourself look spiritual than it was to travel three blocks and actually love your neighbor. The Lord rebuke you. You are just like the priest who walked by on the other side of the road. Obviously, Christ is not your Lord, or you would have cared for real. But that's just a small smidgen. There's much more. And here's the thing. After years of trying to ignore my most bitter, consistent critic, I finally decided to respond because I had to admit there was some truth in that. There was a whole lot of stuff in those emails that was just mean and bitter and not true. But there was a little bit of truth. So, last May, I began to respond to his emails. And at first, he wasn't too impressed. He thought I was just wanting to argue with him or whatever. And in the first email I sent him, I confessed, "You're right. I ignored your needs. I have not loved you as Christ commands. Will you forgive me?" And then I prayed for him. And I typed out my prayer for him and his brother and sent it in the email. It took a few emails, but back and forth, but his tone began to change. We began to exchange emails that were a little more conciliatory. And one of the last ones I got, he said, "Thank you for taking the time to care. I appreciate it. After this email, I will leave you alone for a little while. I appreciate you taking the time to care. I haven't heard from Albert since May." Sometimes I'm a slow learner. All the man really wanted was a pastor who would take the time to care. And I wasn't that pastor. I needed to hear God's word speaking to me through an angry man. He said many things that I knew were not true, but some were true. And when I finally listened, and I finally humbled myself before God and said, "You're right, you're right," then God gave me rest. He gave me rest from my critic. So, this comes from personal experience. It's not just some theoretical thing I'm talking about today. And so I ask you, are you under attack from your own personal Shimei? I know what that feels like. Leave your defense to God. Listen for truth in the criticism. Learn humility. and let God bring rest and refreshment to your soul. It took me about 10 years to finally get the message, not that Albert wanted me to get, but that God wanted me to get. I hope it doesn't take you quite so long. Now here's the place to begin. I want to give you the starting point today, and we'll do this together. I want you to think of the worst critic in your life. Who is that? And don't say it out loud. It might be somebody close. It might be a parent who never says anything good and always is there to point out your mistakes. It might be a brother or a sister. It might be one of your kids. It might be a neighbor. It might be a spouse. It might be, I don't know, it could be anybody. Who's that person throwing stones, metaphorically I hope, at your life all the time? You know what changed it for me? Was when I went to my knees and I prayed for my critic. I really prayed for him. Will you pray for your worst critic with me? Let's pray. I'll pray for mine. You pray for yours. And I'll voice for us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, it seems to me life's hard enough without somebody throwing stones at us and calling us a hypocrite when we think we're doing the best we can to live for you. And yet, you want us to hear. You want us to face the unpleasant things and truth about ourselves. So I pray we'll listen. Listen well. Hear the truth and reject what is patently false. I pray that we will humble ourselves and that it won't take us 10 years the next time. I pray, Lord God, for my critic who has become less of a critic and more of a friend. I pray you'll bless him. Heal the wounds of his life, the feeling of neglect. I pray for him. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here will come to the point where we care more about the critic than what he or she says about us. And help us to pray and lift up to you the one who attacks us the most. Give us strength to consistently do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you the blessing if you'll stand. After the blessing, if you want someone to stand with you and to pray with you, this is a place where that can happen. We're going to have some folks up on this side and this side of the auditorium. And you might really be under some intense attack from an unfair critic, and you just need somebody to pray with you through that, to encourage you and bless you. This is a place where that can happen. So I encourage you to come and let someone pray with you and for you in the face of that criticism. Our blessing is a little different today. It's taken from Thomas of Kempis, one of my favorite authors from the Middle Ages, a Catholic monk who wrote this. You are not the better because you are praised, or the worse because you are blamed. For as you are. And whatever is said of you, you are no better than Almighty God, the searcher of men's hearts, will testify that you are. And here's my caveat to that. Christ in you, that's who you are. Amen.